Good morning. I appreciate the assistance of two students from the class in church administration and management, Cheryl Cobb and Ron Brown, assisting me in the service this morning. And we invite you to turn to hymn number 262, Word of God Across the Ages. May we stand and sing together that, and after that, Cheryl will come to lead us in a responsive reading, and then Ron will lead us in prayer. May we stand together.
Let us turn to responsive reading 685. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Aramaic, Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary Magdalene went to disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord.
Maybe bow our heads in prayer. Most holy and all-wise God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day that thou hast made, and we do rejoice and are glad therein. We praise your name, Lord God, because your name is worthy to be praised. We ask, O Lord God, as we go through tribulations and trouble, patience and experience, that thou, Lord, will give us more hope and faith that we may make our pilgrim journey. We ask you, Lord God, to be with us in this service. Be with the messenger as he declare your holy word. Be with the parishioners, Lord God, that they may perceive of what thus saith the Lord. Help us, Lord God, to hold on to your unchanging hand, building hopes upon things eternal. And, O God, when we've done all you assign our hands to do, may we receive your welcome voice in a land that's better than this, where Job declared the wicked shall cease from troubling, and our weary souls shall be at rest. These things we ask in the once and risen Savior, world without end. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I have a sneaking suspicion, having come back to my office after a week away, that you have come back to seminary and studies and all the disciplines thereof with some reluctance. But let me speak to you this morning in order to encourage you that this is the last part of the race. It's time to gear it up again and finish the course that you've started. As one who's been a pastor for a number of years and a pastor of pastors for even more years than I would really prefer to acknowledge, let me describe for you a situation that may be either insight or warning, or perhaps both. How many times in sermon preparation I have taken my human condition, albeit that of joy or sorrow or exhilaration, doubt, anger, kindness, whatever, to the study of the scripture and have been more discovered by some passage than discovering the passage itself. The message received for my own need has more often than not been the message delivered, usually with the conviction that it was God's message through me for those who were in my spiritual charge or who, through perhaps no fault of their own, had chanced by my way that particular day. I do not doubt that God has used me in this fashion, but it does make one consider and acknowledge his own need at the time he or she goes to the study of the Scripture. It certainly makes more important that prayer preparation that must be prelude to our diligent and yet sometimes frantic search of Scripture. All the above has been said simply to acknowledge to you this morning that I am aware that the message that I am attempting to convey has come first both as balm and stimulant to my own heart and soul. The last verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians leaped out at me recently, no doubt occasioned by my own personal need. Those words, I remind you, are, "So faith, hope, love abide." These three, but the greatest of these is love. If love is the greatest of this trilogy of God's gifts or graces, and it is a fitting conclusion to this 13th chapter, but what about the lesser graces or gifts, particularly what about the gift of hope? Of course, I only call hope a lesser gift in order to point to its greatness and recognize it. When I was about 10 years old, the gift at Christmas I wanted more than anything else was an air rifle. I let my wishes be known, both subtly and not so subtly, to my parents, but still had little assurance that my heart's desire would come to fruition, however it did. And on Christmas Day, I received that air rifle that I wanted so badly. After a few days of deliriously happy target shooting, the novelty of shooting at pasteboard targets and cans and bottles waned. And looking up into a nearby cottonwood tree, I took careful aim at a little wren that had unfortunately chosen that moment to perch. I squeezed the trigger. The shot flew unerringly to the target, and the bird fluttered lifelessly to the ground. I quickly ran to it, gun poised, to shoot again, but there was no need. I suddenly was aware of the fluff of feathers that lay lifelessly before me. I wanted to see movement, any kind of movement, a foot to twitch, an eye to blink, something to tell me that life was there. And the longer I looked, the more helpless I felt, and the more hopeless I became. In my 10-year-old mind, I was painfully conscious that I had taken life and could not restore it. I felt that feeling since all too many times as a pastor waiting with a family outside an intensive care room in the hospital, when the doctor becomes the unwilling messenger who has to say finally, "I'm sorry, there simply isn't any hope." Or at the graveside of a teenage boy who has shot himself for reasons none of those who weep for him can explain. There is probably no worse feeling than being helpless. We pride ourselves at being self-sufficient. We like the feeling of being in control. At least I publicly confess to you, I like that feeling at least sometimes. There is pleasure in providing an answer for a problem. So when something happens about which we can do nothing and over which we have no control and for which we have no answer, we abhor the helpless feelings. It seems that all the dark fears we've kept so carefully closeted come piling out to challenge our faith. But even when circumstances are awful, our faith reminds us that when helpless, we are not hopeless. The whole Easter season coming so providentially as it does for us at a springtime here in our country speaks to us of hope. We cannot avoid the promise of the season, nor of our faith. In Isaiah chapter 43, parts of verses 1 through 3a, are words that have been for me special words in time of deep trouble and in times of deep helplessness. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The lesser gift, if indeed it could be called that, of hope, is a precious gift from our Father. Hope, I think, begins with an awareness of God's presence in those deep, dark hours when no human comforter can intervene in the spiritual and mental and emotional processes that happen to us. We come to have a sense of His presence. I will be with thee. Can any words of greater comfort be uttered for the Christian? There is that what one preacher friend of mine calls when we reach particularly in that time when a loved one has passed away and we can't explain it, we can't understand the feeling of it. We feel the pain and the sorrow, but there is also that which can only be described as the peace that passes understanding, the power, if you will, of His presence. Hope, you see, is the passion for the possible. Hope makes us think of things as they could and should be. The little chorus that we sometimes hear our children in our churches sing, I am a possibility. Hope holds out promise. Hope says that there is some possibility beyond that which exists for the moment. And as a result, that promise encourages perseverance. How many stories each of us could tell of people in dire circumstances who have been encouraged by just the promise that the finish line is down there somewhere, not too far away. So that perseverance, that getting ourselves together, that pulling out from ourselves all that there is within us, that going on when we don't feel like going on, that getting up when we don't feel like getting up is ours. And we take one step at a time. We no longer fly with eagles nor run rapidly with the other runners, but we walk a step at a time, persevering. And it is the perseverance that produces fulfillment, that brings the victory, that eventually produces the trophies of life. Christian hope is not based on circumstances, but on a person. In Nashville this past week, I went through most of Tennessee without a map, sometimes a foolish activity. In the city of Nashville itself, you know, it's not really too hard to follow I-40 from Raleigh to Nashville. You can do that. But when you get in the city and you start looking for particular places, you need a map. And I got a map at the hotel and began to try to go different places. And then one evening when we were free, some friends of mine said, we're here on the plane. You've got your car. Can we go out to dinner together? And I said, sure. Where do you want to go? And he gave me the name of a restaurant. And I said, I don't have any idea how to get there. And he said, that's all right. I know the way. I didn't need the map. I had the person who knew the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I will be with thee. I am the truth. I will be in that process with you. Our hope is not in programs or technologies or governments or processes, but in the person of Jesus Christ. The hope of America and of the world is not in the man that we've put on the moon, but in the man that we've put on the cross. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul talks about that mystery, the mystery of the ages, hidden for the ages, yet revealed in you, in Christ. And he says it is simply Christ in you, the hope of glory. For each of us, as we have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we know that phrase rings true, Christ in me, my hope of glory. For without that presence, there is no hope of glory for me. But with that presence, there is that hope which inexplicably, unbelievably is mine. But there's another way of saying that phrase, Christ in you, their hope of glory. For you are his messengers, called by his presence and word, trained to do his work, to share with a world that often feels helpless and hopeless, the hope of the person of Jesus Christ. May we stand together and sing, O God, our help, in ages past, our hope for years to come. Hymn number 74. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.